will give an account of himself to God. And this is really challenging scriptures if we truly believe it, because it means that we as Christians will have to give an account for every decision we have made to God, not to determine our salvation, but to determine whether he is pleased. This gets even more complex when we realize the truth of Ephesians 2, 8-10. For grace we have been saved, and this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. This passage tells us that God has a plan for us, and that plan he has prepared beforehand, and he wishes us to walk in it. So not only are we going to have to give an account, God has an agenda for our lives that he would desire us to walk in. And the last complication, and the last thing that adds weight to us as Christians wrestling through the decision of what to do, is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Not only do we have a call placed upon us and an intention by God, Christ died for us. Our salvation puts us in a place where we are responsible to glorify God in our actions. All these things build into the Christian that it's not just a decision that is temporary, it's a decision that has eternal weight to it. And the first place we need to start is obedience. Because this is what we learned from 1 Samuel 15:22, that obedience is better than any other act you can do. Saul has just defeated an enemy, but has not followed God's command. And this is what Samuel says. The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as much as in obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fats of ram. This situation that Saul is in, I want to modernize us so we can kind of get an understanding. What is the price of a prize bull today? Farmers, how much would it cost you? Depends on the bull. It's a prized bull. The best of the best in the area. $20,000. There's someone who's willing to commit. $20,000. And that's just one of the dozens or hundreds of bulls that is about to be sacrificed. So you have just sacrificed $200,000. Well, it's all of a nation's cattle. We don't know how big this city was, but it's big enough to survive in Canaan. And that's saying a lot when you look at what Canaan is. But the fact is, Saul is just spending countless investment, but God is not pleased because he did not obey. We can give all we have, but if we're not obeying, we've not actually gained anything. And that's what makes this question of what to do so important to us at every stage of our Christian walk. It's critical because God has called that in all we do, in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So how are we as fallen humanity supposed to achieve this? How are we supposed to discern God's will, to know what to do, to obey? And that, with that said, let's dig into the passage. Philippians 1, 3-11. I thank my God every time I remember you, Paul is speaking here, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depths of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So let's stop and notice a few things about this church and about Paul himself. In verse 1, when Paul starts his letters in almost every other church, he reminds them he's an apostle. Because what he's saying, he needs to call upon the authority of God so that they will listen to him. He doesn't do that here. In verse 1, he does not address himself as an apostle to them, just a brother in love. He prays with joy when he thinks of them. So how many of you pray for people? And who among them give you joy to pray for? This is the church that's doing well. These people are loving well, and they are joyous to pray for because he's seen them celebrating God. He considers them partners in sharing the gospel. We see that in verse 5. And here's the thing. For Paul the apostle to consider you a partner in evangelism, that's an impressive statement. He is confident that Christ is working in them to perfect them, and I'm sure this is not a confidence he shares for the church of Corinth. He longs to be with them. And I'm sure Paul tried not to have favorites, but if he's going to choose between hanging out with the Philippians and hanging out with the Corinthians, he knows which one is going to be better for him personally. Because he has a deep love and bond with this church, and this is displayed throughout the entire book. And there's something we notice about the Philippians church, that since the first day, they partnered with Christ in spreading with Paul in spreading the gospel. So upon the day of their conversion, they were already evangelizing. That's an impressive statement about a group of people. They are partakers of God's favor with Paul, and the church understands love. And that is important because the church of Philippi loves well. And this is because the proper order of things. We talked about how love is required to unlock the fullness of God. The fullness of God is required if we're going to know the difference between what is good and evil and have insight into what is right and best, because it frames. And we'll come back to that later. With that said, let's look at the actual prayer here, starting in verse 9 and 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You love well. Add to that love, knowledge, and insight is Paul's prayer for this church, so that they, when they give an account to Christ for everything they've done, they may be pure and blameless, filled with righteousness, and their time upon earth gave glory to God. This is the direction of Paul's prayer for this church. And there's a difference here between recognizing the difference between what is good and evil and what is good and best. Both have their challenges, and both change how we approach this in prayer. And we're going to go over each, because I don't want to assume where you are in your Christian life. If you're struggling with love, it's very hard to move on to knowing what is good and evil, because you're going to have an incorrect frame for looking at things. If you're struggling knowing what is the difference between what is good and what is evil, it's very hard to move on to insight. So let's start with first things first and look at the difference between knowing what is right and what is wrong. So I've said this before, God is what defines right or wrong. Everything that is part of who he is right. And everything that is beyond that is wrong. This is the difference between good and evil. It's God himself. So to know what is right, you need to know who God is. And that knowledge can come in part through the scriptures. In fact, it's one of the best sources for it. So I want to look at Jesus himself. Where did he go when he was defining what was good and what was evil? And we see part of this in Matthew 1 to 11. And this is a very well-read part of scripture. Jesus has just been baptized, and God has let him out into the wilderness for a time of testing. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to him and says this: "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You're hungry, feed yourself." But Jesus answers, "It is written, Man should not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. My obedience to God's call of fasting is where my life comes from, according to the word. Then Satan took him to the temple, and they stood at the highest point. If you are the Son of God, Satan says, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I know who I am. You know who I am. I'm not going to test God by this display. But have you noticed the theme? Where he goes is scripture. And the final temptation. And Satan takes him up to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And we know from scripture that Satan is the king of this world for this time. And part of the reason Jesus has come is to break the power of Satan and bring the world back to God. And Satan offers him a shortcut. All this I will give to you, he says, if you bow down and worship me. Satan has just offered Jesus everything God has desired for him to attain. But this is what Jesus says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil leaves and departs from him. It's the very thing that, yes, this is everything God has set me to bring back to him, but worship God only, as it says in the scripture. I'm not going to compromise and do what is evil because you've offered me a shortcut. The thing is, to know what is right, we'll find that in the scriptures. Because the scriptures teach us about God, and by proxy, what is good and evil. Don't go to the Bible looking for a text to tell you what is right and wrong. That's not the original intent. The intent is to introduce you to who God is. And if you know who God is, you'll know what is right and what is wrong. But here's the thing. We're still fallen humans. Romans 7 talks about a very interesting paradox. For we know the law is spiritual. It's of God. But I am flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. This is the quandary of us as fallen people trying to live as God would. Because the knowledge of what is good and what is wrong doesn't actually help you pick to live the right way. It's not a lack of knowledge that hinders us. And the law was never meant to be our salvation. Galatians 3, 23 to 24 states, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith that which would later be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Knowing who God is doesn't save you. Acknowledging Christ through faith does. And here's why. Because the knowledge of how bad we are is meant to drive us to seeking salvation. That's the purpose of the law, to show us we can't do it. And we have a whole host of the Old Testament to demonstrate that. We were talking about Noah in Sunday school. The very next chapter after he worships God, we hear about him drunk, passed out in the tent. Knowing God did not help him make the right choice about his alcohol consumption on that night. What does, though, is knowing Christ. The law drives us to recognize that we need to walk with God because we are hopeless in and of ourselves. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work within you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a very powerful statement. Christ starts us through salvation and continues to bring us towards completion. It starts with Christ and it ends with Christ. And part of Christ's work in Luke 24, it tells us, is to open our mind to the scriptures. That's part of what Christ does. He opens our mind to the scriptures so that we might recognize who God is and by proxy know the difference between what is good and what is evil. And that's important because sometimes good and evil can look very similar. Sometimes being right and wrong look very close together, like my sandwich dilemma. If you didn't know I was allergic to eggs, and I didn't know for a few years, I just wondered why I had such terrible health. You don't know. You make the wrong call. And I want to illustrate this by picking on worship music. So I do like this song. It's called Above All. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you are here before the world began. So theologically, can we put a check mark on this part of this song? Anyone confident enough to say yes? I can too. Move on to the next verse. Above all kingdoms and above all the thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and all the treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Can we give a theological check mark to that one? Excellent. Next slide. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose, trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Can we give a check mark to this? Actually, above his glory, above his justice, above his righteousness. If God thought of us above all those things, he would have excused our sin. The very fact Christ died demonstrates there's other things that he's considering. So I like this song, and that's probably not what the author intends, but this verse looks right, but it doesn't hold up to the whole of Scripture. And that's one of the ways things can look right, but aren't, when they don't hold up to the whole of Scripture. If we just look at Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it's very easy to say that we are Jesus' only concern. But if the whole of Scripture tells us that God's primary concern is that his glory be known throughout the entire earth. And unfortunately, that's why some people, like Pharaoh, suffers through his human life. So, looks good, doesn't fit with the whole of Scripture. So the more we know God, the more we can see these attitudes. And quite frankly, thinking that I am the most important thing in the world to God is a very prideful statement that has caused a lot of problems in Christendom. The other way that things can look right but aren't is when you take something out of context and stick it on your activity. And this is probably one of my favorite stories. I was working at camp talking to another camp counselor, and he was telling me of this night where he's on Lights Out, and he catches a young teenage couple out after Lights Out. They're just off in the bush having a great conversation. So he goes and says, okay, your counselor will deal with you later to the girl and sends her back. And he's talking to the guy about how he's disrespected the rules of the camp and how he has caused question upon her reputation, which is also disrespectful. What part of this is right to you? And this lovely young man opens his Bible and says, I'm not doing what's wrong. I'm following what the Bible says. Because in Hosea 2:14, it says this, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. I laughed my head off when he said that. But it illustrates the point. If you pull something out and stick it on something that it was never supposed to be with, that's another way things can look right but are wrong. And good on for that kid to know his Bible well enough to pull out that verse. So how does this play out? Well, in our lives, the knowledge of God helps us understand what is good and what is not, even when sometimes it looks the same. And I'm going to go to a personal experience of this because I had to work through the issue of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm a black belt. I'm a big guy. So there's a problem with that. People who want to prove they're tough comes after the big guy black belt. And of course, I'm a black belt. I was more than happy to oblige them. You make the first swing, I will make you regret it. But there's this thing called pacifism. And Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. So I had someone really get in my face about me and tell me this. It is never acceptable for a Christian to respond in violence, regardless of circumstance, time, or calling. Now let's hold that statement up to the whole of Scriptures, because it doesn't work through the wash. In John 2:13, Jesus uses whips to drive people out of the temple. In Revelation, Christ comes as king on a white horse, which at the time is not a sign of peace. If a king came in peace, he rode a donkey. If he was on a horse, he was making a statement that I have come for war. A sword comes out of his mouth, and he throws the nations into the winepress of God's fierce wrath. And in 1 Samuel 15, 1-3, Saul is given a commission by God to utterly destroy a people group. So saying that it is never acceptable for a Christian to respond with violence in any time, circumstances, or calling is not hold upable to the whole of Scripture. Now, I've picked this idea because it's going to play into discerning between what is good and what is best. The reason this falls apart is because God is just. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth comes straight out of the Old Testament, and it does display God's justice. The penalty for sin is death. God is just. But put a pin in that, because we're going to talk about it again when I'm talking about the difference between what is good and what is best. Because Paul's prayer is not just that they would know what is the difference between good and evil, but that they might have the depth of insight so that they may be able to discern what is best. Because the longer you walk in your Christian life, it actually gets easier to determine what is good and evil. But what never really gets easier is to determine what is good and what is best. I had an old gentleman tell me this at coffee the other day, and he said this: when I was young, I knew everything. But then I got older and realized how little I knew because experience showed me just how wrong I was. We just have to follow Jesus as best we can. And that's a powerful statement here, because the longer we walk with Christ, we notice that there is black and white, but there's a whole lot of gray in between. What job should I take? How should I parent my kids? All these things look gray when you start, because there's no real way to tell. But here's the thing. I already said God has a will and a direction that he has for us. And I'm going to bring this back to the example of my journey through this subject. Because although I could say categorically that person's statement to me doesn't hold up to the whole of Scripture, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth reveals God's justice. That's why it's in the law. But we also have John 13:34 to consider. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Also love one another. So now we have a call not only for God's justice but for God's love, which are both good. God's justice, good. God's love, good. Depending on circumstances, which is best? And this is where I ran into problems. Because Matthew 7, 1-2 was the final way that changed the way I approach things. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. So God's little voice whispered in my ear, Evan, what measure do you want back? My love or my justice? And that really took me for a loop, because I'm not a nice person apart from Christ. He's had to do a lot of work to get me up to where most of you started. And it's amazing how much in my past I would select God's love for over his justice. Which is best? And that's God's call for me to demonstrate his love rather than his justice. And that's a personal story of discernment. So I went back from not being able to hit them when they hit me. And that was frustrating, but it was what was best. And what made it best was God's call for me and for my life in the greater whole of Scripture. Because what makes something better for you, for your church, and for your community is God's call. When you're deciding between two things that are good, God's call to one is what makes one best. And that can be a very hard thing to determine sometimes. But what's best for us is to walk in the deeds God has prepared for us before we were born. That's what's best for our church and what's best for our community. And that might not look the same as the church down the street. That might not look the same way your neighbor is called to what is best. Because we're all individuals with individual works, although sometimes we are doing the same thing. So how do we get there? How do we get to this point where we can determine what is best? Well, considering we're doing a series on prayer, I hope you can guess the answer. Prayer is the answer to determining the difference between what is good and what is best. Now, before I get there, there's a couple of prerequisites. These are the things the Church of Philippi already had, so Paul doesn't address them directly. The first off is that we got to know Christ. Paul says that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If we don't know who Christ is, we got to stop there because we'll never be able to determine what is best. Christ is our rescuer, is the cornerstone of knowing what is best. Next is love. Because the difference between a great photo and an okay one is the lens on your camera and the settings you've put in. So you can be looking at the same thing as someone else, but if you don't have the right lens or the light settings on your camera, you're not going to get a great shot of it. And I had a buddy call me up the other day and say, "Evan, I need help to discern what is best." The problem is, at one point, years ago, he decided that power was better than love. He's saved, but he decided that power was better than love. And that changed the way he viewed the world. And when he asked me for help, my heart sank. There is nothing I can do for you in this decision to determine what is best because your worldview is askewed. Love must be the frame, the setting in our camera, and the lens in which we view the world if we are to determine what is best. So love well. We've already gone through that sermon series, so I'm just going to leave it there. Back to prayer. So assuming that we know Christ and that we've framed our outlook with love, now we can begin with prayer. And this is the thing. Ask. Ask in prayer for discernment. Luke 11:9 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will be found. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receive. And everyone who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, it will be open." God is very clear that if we ask, he will provide us direction. There's a very important but, though. It's James 1:5, and Pastor Dan addressed it in part, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in there, but he gave you an example of what it means to be tossed about by what is practical. There's also to be driven, and here's a great example of being driven, cheating on a test that you've prayed for. So, way back when, I had a test. I really needed a good grade on it. 50% of the test was memorization. And I have had several testing that tells me that 98% of people on this planet have a better mind for memorization than me. So those of you who think you have a bad memory, that tells you how much trouble I'm in when half the test is memorization. So I pray, as a good Christian boy does, but I'm double-minded. So I prepare my cheat sheet, and I'm very good at that sort of thing. I pass the test with a great grade, but I learn nothing. There's a very important lesson that I didn't learn until my fourth year of college, that I am not my grades. God's approval of me is not hinged on the grade I get. And that's wisdom and insight that could have saved me a lot of frustration. But because I was double-minded, I don't receive wisdom from God. I receive a passing grade on a test. So if you're worried about not receiving direction in prayer because of double-mindedness, check your actions. Are you being driven forward to something that is not of God or tossed about by what is practical? That's a sign of doubt. And I can guarantee you, if you look, you'll be able to see it. Check your hearts when you're praying for God's discernment, because doubt and being tossed about will prevent you from gaining insight. Secondly, if we want to determine what is best, we need to read the Word of God in prayer. Notice in my personal story about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, how important Scripture was in discerning that. Because the deeper and wider our knowledge of God, the easier it is to determine what God's will is. The more you know God, the more information you have to speak into this decision. And the more you've walked with God, the more experience you have hearing his voice to you which is going to be different than his voice to someone else. You're a different person. And for you teenagers, I'm sorry, you've just started walking with God. This is going to take some practice. To those of you who are more experienced, you have a better grasp of what God's voice to you sounds like. It takes practice. So read the Word of God not only as information, but prayerfully to understand who God is in it so that we might have the advantage of insight. Next thing I want to encourage you to do is set a time for prayer, because this is a big one. Being urgency will kill you and your decision-making faculties. There's a concept in business where you put off making a decision as long as practically possible to gain a better understanding of the decision and yourself. Haste is a terrible thing when trying to determine God's will, because you're going to be driven by circumstances and tossed to what is practical. Neither of those are a good reason to do something, especially when we're dealing with the will of God, because God's will is more impractical than practical normally. There's nothing practical about going at a giant headed toe in bronze with a sling. Doesn't matter how good of a shot you are, it's not practical. So it's also what got Saul in trouble. Do you know David was appointed as king before Samuel ever walked through his front door? David's appointment of king actually happens in 1 Samuel 3, 8 to 14. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Saul is waiting to go to battle. And Samuel said he would come and bless him and the army. The time for Samuel to arrive has come, and Samuel's not there. And the people of Israel are starting to run away from the camp. So Saul, afraid, does the practical thing and takes the offering and sacrifices. And if one's sacrificing, Samuel comes and says, "What are you doing?" And this is Saul's answer. "I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." Driven by circumstance and tossed to a bad decision by what it was practical, Saul makes a terrible mistake. And because of that, Samuel informs him that God, who would have established his kingdom forever, has found a man after his own heart and appointed him as ruler of his people, because you have not kept the word which the Lord commanded of you. Don't let urgency drive you forward. Take time. Set a time. A week, 2 weeks, even 10 seconds in an emergency can make all the difference. Pause. Take that moment to pray, to seek God's insight into the decision we're facing, so that we may avoid being driven to make the wrong decision. And if we're going to take time to prayer, seek counsel in prayer. Because this is Proverbs level of practicality. The plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Seek people who can seek God's will alongside you. Don't use them to determine God's will, but seek them. Seek their counsel, listen to their feedback. The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 12:15. It's just practical to, when you're walking on a journey of discernment, to invite others along. So I got three things. Pray. Pray that God will reveal what is best, grant you that insight. Read the scripture in prayer. Set a time for prayer and seek counsel during that time in prayer. This will help us determine the will of God, which will tell us what is best. Now, if we're still in doubt, after all that, I want to give you two little words of advice. And these are coming from Evan, not the scripture, so don't build a theology off of it. When in doubt, go with your best sense. A decision has to be made. Go with your best sense. And there's two reasons why I say that. One, God's grace is sufficient for you. And if it's the wrong decision, that sin has already been crucified to Christ. And it'll be a good learning experience. Because I said, this is a process. The longer you spend walking through this process, the better insight you will gain. So if you make the wrong decision, this is not a pop quiz of pass or fail from God. It's an opportunity for growth. So when in doubt, make a decision If it's the wrong decision, Jesus died for that. And his grace will make this a learning opportunity for you. So don't stress yourself out and paralyze yourself. And the last advice I have for you, when in doubt, err on the side of grace and love. Because if the measure in which we measure to someone else is what God will measure back to us, it's far safer to have his love coming back at you than having his justice or his anger. So when a decision has to be made and you're in doubt, you got to make the decision. Don't worry, God, it's not a pass or fail mark. It's a relationship. And I would suggest erring on the side of love and grace because it's a better measure to have back to you. So prayer is how we find out what is best. Paul prayed that this church might have insight, and that's what I want to pray for you today. Join me in prayer. Our Father God, thank you that manna knows you. Thank you that it knows how to love. And I'd like to pray that you would bring insight and knowledge to this church to determine what is best. What is best is your call, and you said you've gone before us. Might we follow well? Might we trust well? And might this be a blessing not only to ourselves but to this community? And on the day of judgment, I pray that these people gathered here will be able to stand in confidence, knowing they have done what is right, for the glory of God and his testimony on this earth. Amen.